Take your Bible, if you haven't already, or a Bible there in front of you in the pew, and turn to Hebrews chapter 11, our second message in this new series about living by faith. Last week, we reminded you of the fact that that's the theme of this chapter of Scripture. Over and over and over again, the word faith is used. And most of the time, as it's found here in Hebrews chapter 11, the word by is in front of it. By faith. And God wants us to live by faith. Because the reality of the matter is this, that we all have a choice in life. Every person really has a choice in life. It's to live either by faith or by sight. And probably what comes more naturally to us in our flesh is to live by sight, to live in terms of the things that we can see and feel and touch and grasp and maybe even plan and have things orchestrated and organized in our life in a nice, neat package, and to live by sight instead of by faith. And so God's word challenges us very directly that that's not the life of a Christian. It's not for us to live by sight. It's for us to live by faith. After all, that's what our very salvation is founded upon, is faith in Jesus Christ. And God doesn't call us just to faith the moment that we trust Christ as our Savior. He calls us to live by faith the whole rest of our lives, trusting Him and depending upon Him and living in obedience to His Word. And so last week, as we studied Hebrews 11, 1 and 2, we talked about faith described and how it's described in those two verses of Scripture, that it produces this rock solid confidence that God will keep His promises. Makes all of the difference knowing the very character of God as well as the character of His word, that we can count on it. And then secondly, as we describe faith from, again, these two verses of Scripture, we saw that it makes the invisible visible. Notice what it says there in Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. That's that rock solid confidence, the word substance meaning something that's a foundation. And then it's the evidence of things not seen, the things that we can't feel, hear, see, touch, that are real, all of a sudden become reality to us as we look at them through eyes of faith. And so that faith that is described there makes the invisible visible. But then faith demonstrated, we also noted that it gains God's approval, as is stated there in verse 2. For by it, that is by faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. They received the very approval of God. Or as the writer of Hebrews will go on to say in verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. There's no other way to receive the grace of God but by faith. And so it gains God's approval. And it is an obedient response then to the Word of God. Faith is an obedient response to God's word. And that is evident through the entirety of the rest of this chapter of Scripture. Because you notice all the different ways that faith is described here in terms of by faith, Abel offered, verse 4. By faith, Enoch did this. And by faith, Noah, divinely warned, moved. And by faith, Abraham obeyed. By faith, he... And so there's all these actions that follow this by faith phrase. And those actions are obedience to God's word. And so we noted that faith is not some passive presumption. You may remember at the beginning of the message, I talked about the way we'd all maybe exercise some kind of faith just by getting here on a Sunday morning. But that's kind of a passive presumption faith. That's not a biblical faith. So faith is not some passive presumption, nor is it a pie in the sky type of hopeful thing that I have enough faith, this miraculous thing is going to occur, that's not connected at all to God and His word. So it's not passive presumption, but it's also not pie in the sky. Faith is obedience to God's word. It's doing what God commands. So faith is an obedience issue. With that in mind, then, this morning, I want us to look at foundational faith. I think that's what's described for us here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, when the Bible says, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. You see, that's foundational faith. The way that the Bible describes the creation of the universe is a matter of faith. And we find that described for us in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1. And that's foundational to all that we believe as Christians. In light of that, I'd like to ask you a question this morning. And the question is this: what if you say You believe the Bible, but you don't believe the Genesis account of creation. The Genesis account that God literally, in 7 24-hour day periods, that God literally created the universe out of nothing. Because that's how it's described in the account of Genesis chapter 1. Apart from any evolution or any other explanation for the world in which we live, that the Bible very specifically teaches that. What if you say you believe the Bible, but you don't believe the Genesis account of creation? I would say to that a couple of things. Number one, you don't really believe the Bible. You don't really believe the Bible because you can't pick and choose. You can't say, I believe the Bible, but, oh, this part I'm not so sure about, or, oh, that part I'm not so sure about. The entirety and the whole Bible stands together as God's holy word. And so you can't just pick and choose. You don't really believe the Bible if you say you don't believe Genesis chapter 1. And then secondly, the entire structure of your faith then is on a shaky foundation. Because the very foundation of everything we believe is found in the book of Genesis. So much of what is taught in the rest of Scripture starts in the book of Genesis. And of course, creation is crucial to that. It's the key to all of that. I appreciate so much Ken Ham and his ministry at Answers in Genesis, because he illustrates this for us in graphic ways like this slide will demonstrate, in terms of this very concept of the foundation. Part of the problem has been in the church in America in the last 100 years is we've been trying to attack the problems in our society, while evolutionists and those who do not believe the Bible have been attacking the very foundation of the church. The foundation of the church is a literal 24-7-day account of creation. And a young earth that then is the product of that. That is what the Bible teaches. And so when we try to attack the problems as are depicted there, family breakup and abortion and racism and euthanasia and all those other things, when we try to attack them, we're not really attacking the root issue. The root issue is whether or not you believe God's word from the very first verse. And so to say that you believe the Bible but don't believe creation as it's described in the biblical account is really a Christianity that is on a shaky foundation. So for us as Christians, really, to address the issue, as the second slide implies, is to address the issue of creation and evolution, and to stand firmly on what God's word teaches about the biblical account of creation. Because after all, that's what this text says here in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. What started it all? An eternal God, the creator of the universe. And so the Lord wants us to believe in the biblical account of creation. He wants us to have a foundational faith that believes in the biblical account of creation. And so this morning, notice two different things then in connection with that as they're described for us here in Hebrews 11, verse 3. First of all, there's the means of faith. The means of faith. Notice again what our text says. Hebrews 11, 3 says, by faith we understand. Three ideas that are alluded to or directly stated in that phrase from Scripture. First of all, faith enables us to really understand. By faith we understand. It's interesting the way that phrase is even put together, in that it's an instrumental type of phrase. In other words, by faith is meant in this way, that it's by means of faith. It's through faith that we can understand. It's an instrument necessary to make something happen. How did, for instance, this morning, when you think about coming to church, how did you get to church this morning? Maybe a way that we could describe how you got to church, I would guess this is probably true of everybody here, is that probably you came by what? By car, right? Maybe somebody rode a bike. I don't know. Maybe some are close enough to have walked. But probably the vast majority of us would say, I came by car. That's the idea of this instrumental phrase here when it says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. And so faith is what enables us to understand. And that word that's used there, there are a number of Greek words that are used for understanding and thinking and those types of things in the New Testament. The word that's used here for understand means to exercise the mind to the extent that you comprehend something. that you get it, so to speak. And so it's a matter of comprehension. It's used some 15 times in the New Testament. I like to think of it like this. It's the spiritual light bulb coming on. When an idea all of a sudden makes sense to you. And this is a spiritual thing that's being described here, because he says it's by faith that we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God. And so faith enables us to really understand how all of this came into existence and how the pieces of the puzzle of life, how they fit together. God's word explains that, and it's by faith that we can understand that. So faith enables us to truly understand. Secondly, faithless man, though, is spiritually incapable of understanding. Faithless man is spiritually incapable of understanding God's truth. 1 Corinthians 2:14 makes that clear when it says, but the natural man, that's a description of an unsaved person. It says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And so part of the problem of creation and evolution is that we almost shouldn't expect an unsaved person to really get it, so to speak, to really understand the biblical account of creation, because there is a sense where it doesn't make sense to a person who doesn't have the Spirit of God, a person who is not a believer, who doesn't have faith. The Bible's clear on that. Turn, if you would, for a few minutes to Romans chapter 1, because Romans chapter 1 explains it as well. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 23 explains what a lot of evolutionists, a lot of scientists, a lot of atheists do in relationship to creation and evolution. Even when presented with the facts. And it's not just a matter of creation and evolution, it's a matter of biblical truth, period. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, I'd like us to read down to verse 23. Romans 1:18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And then notice this next phrase, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The idea of suppress the truth is they push it down because they don't want to know what it says. They don't want to know what God's word teaches, because if they really understood it and they really were accountable for it, that would mean some things that they don't want in their lives. They don't want to be accountable to a creator, because if all of a sudden they're accountable to a creator, they're not their own God. They don't get to live their lives, run their lives however they feel like that. Instead, they're accountable to the God. And so let's push down the truth, lest we be face to face with that reality. Let's suppress the truth. And that's how many respond. That's how unbelievers typically respond. Verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them. And then he explains how. In verse 20, when he says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. I mean, just go outside at night on a clear night when all the stars are shining and there's nothing to keep you from being able to see them in all their glory, and say, there is no God. You see, the heavens declare the glory of God. The very creation screams, Creator. The design of the universe screams, Designer. And yet they suppress the truth. I don't want to know there's a God. And so I'll do everything I can to deny him. That's how they typically respond. His attributes are clearly seen. Continue reading with me in verse 20. Being understood by the things that were made, that are made, even his eternal power. You think about the power of creation. It is minuscule in comparison to the power of the Creator. So his power, his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, although deep down in their hearts they know there's a God, it says they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and even birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. You see, man wants to worship someone. Man wants to worship something. And so when man chooses to reject God as the creator that is worthy of worship, he substitutes it with something else. And it may be an animal or a creeping thing. In other words, it may be some idol, but more commonly in our society, in our day and age, it's himself. Because when man rejects God and says, I don't believe God exists, or I don't believe the God of the Bible, or I don't believe the Bible, who does he put on the throne? He puts himself. And theology is replaced with, as I said before, meology. Theology is replaced with meology, in that I become the ruler of my universe instead of the worthy one, God himself. And so faithless man is spiritually incapable of understanding God's truth. Go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Faithless man is spiritually incapable of understanding God's truth. He doesn't want to. Do you ever, when you share the gospel with people or you explain your relationship with Jesus Christ, do you ever get frustrated? I mean, when you tell people this is what God's word says about the fact that we're sinners and the fact that a holy God can't allow sin into his presence and none of us can get to heaven by means of our own good works. But there's good news. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross as a substitute for our sin. And if you will believe and repent and place all of your faith in Jesus Christ and him alone for salvation, you can be forgiven. And you can have eternal life and have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And they just look back at you with a blank stare. Or maybe they say things, well, that's too simple, or that's too easy, or, you know, maybe someday, or whatever. Does that ever frustrate you? I know it does me, because inside of me I'm saying, what's not to get? This is so simple. Why don't they get it, so to speak? Well, this is why. They don't get it because the truth is being suppressed, and without faith, they're incapable of getting it. So faithless man is spiritually incapable of understanding God's truth. And so we must pray that the Spirit of God would use the Word of God to cause the light bulb of faith to come on in their hearts and their lives so they would believe and repent and turn to Christ. And then thirdly, in light of these first ideas, then thirdly, in relationship to the means of faith, then the creation-evolution debate is primarily a spiritual issue rather than a scientific one. That's important for us to understand. If by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, it's primarily a spiritual issue, not just a scientific one. That doesn't negate the value of science, okay? I so appreciate that over the course of the last 50 years, creation science has really marched forward in wonderful ways with organizations like Answers in Genesis and the Institute for Creation Research and others of men and women that are trained in the field of science, but also understand the Word of God and what it teaches. But through their scientific efforts have demonstrated that what the Bible says is true. Okay? But even if we didn't have an Answers in Genesis, even if we didn't have an ICR, Institute for Creation and Research, even if we didn't have any scientists on our side, guess what? It'd still be true. It'd still be true. And what's going on in the hearts of people is not just a mental argument. It's not just a apologetics discussion and an apologetics debate, although it's okay to get in those. It's okay to discuss the science of creation. And it's good for us as Christians to know those kinds of facts, to be able to intelligently articulate what the Bible says and how it's true and how good science backs that up. But we need to at the same time understand that no amount of science will ever prove to an unbeliever that the biblical account of creation is true unless something happens in their heart spiritually. It's not just a scientific debate. I mean, if you've been following at all the continued saga between Ken Ham and Bill Nye, the science guy, or Bill Nye, the not-so-science guy, really. It's so much more than a science debate between the two of them. It's a spiritual thing. And unless God causes the gospel to penetrate the heart of Bill Nye, he will never embrace biblical creation. So it's a spiritual issue, not just a scientific issue. No amount of science will prove to an unbeliever that the biblical account of creation is true, because the Bible, our creation, is already screaming to them, God exists. I like this Answers in Genesis slide as well, the show me slide, in terms of him asking God, if you're really real, show me a sign. And it's all over the place. It's all over the place. And then he responds, I'm waiting. And as we've already read to you, Romans chapter 1:20, creation speaks of the greatness of God and his power and his invisible attributes. Creation is already a sign to mankind that mankind chooses to reject. It's no wonder that 2 Corinthians 4:4 puts it this way. It says, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Their eyes are blinded. Their hearts are dulled because of unbelief. So it's by faith that we understand that the worlds were formed. So what does that mean then in terms of how we live our lives as Bible-believing Christians? Well, first of all, let me not presume that we're all Bible-believing Christians. First of all, we have to ask ourselves, or you have to ask yourself the question, do I believe what the Bible says about creation, and do I believe what the Bible says about salvation? That Jesus Christ is the only answer, that Jesus Christ is the only way to eternal life. Do you believe that? This morning, do you know in your heart that if you were to die, that you'd spend eternity with God in heaven because you've trusted in Christ and repented of your sin, placed all of your confidence in Christ alone and what he did for you on Calvary's cross? Do you believe that? But then secondly, as we interact with people and have opportunities, we have to be reminded that our real power is in the gospel. Like I said, it is valuable to understand the apologetic arguments. It's valuable to understand the issues related to creation and evolution. It's good for us to understand that. But ultimately, we have to get past that to the gospel, because it's the gospel that causes a person to realize their need for saving faith, to turn to Christ, turn from sin, and receive eternal life that Christ alone can provide. So the power is in the gospel. The means of faith, it's by faith that we understand the worlds were formed. Secondly, then, I want you to notice not just the means of faith, but the methods. The methods of God, as they're described here in the latter portion of verse 3, where it says this, the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Notice a number of ideas here in connection with that this morning. First of all, that it's God who created everything. It's God who created time. It's God who created matter. It's God who created space. And that's all encapsulated in this phrase, the worlds. It's an interesting word in the Greek. It's the word that we get our English word eon from. We typically, when we think of an eon, as an extended period of time. But it's more than that. It's translated world a lot of the times. It's found in 102 verses. This word eon is found in 102 verses in the New Testament. And it's a complex word that's translated in a variety of ways. In some cases, it's associated with time. As a matter of fact, when put together with the preposition, it's actually used to, and is translated forever. Into eon, eis aeon, means forever. So into eons is one way that it's translated. But it's also translated worlds. Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this eon, to this present day and age, in this evil world system that Satan dominates. That's the same word that's used there in Romans 12:2. It's the word that's used in 1 Corinthians 2:6 about the wisdom of the world's philosophy and the world's ideas, the wisdom of this world, and we're not to be conformed to that as well. Hebrews 1:2 uses it, by whom he made, referring to the Lord, he made the worlds. Very similar to what we see here in Hebrews 11:3. So in the context of Romans 12:2, it may mean one thing, but in another context, it may mean something else. And in this context, it means more than just this present day and age. Homer Kent Jr. put it this way, quote, vast eons of time and all that fills them. That's his definition of this term, worlds. vast eons of time and all that fills them. So world here is a reference to both time and space, to both time and physical matter, the material things around us. God created both. Have you ever thought about that? That God created time? Before Genesis 1:1, there wasn't such a thing as time. Just what we call eternity past. And yet we still tend to think of that in our finite little puny brains as kind of a timeline, like eternity past. There's like a timeline that just kept on going. No, there wasn't even time period. And so God created time. God created the worlds. God created everything that fills those times. God created it. And there's no more logical explanation for the existence of the universe than that there was this eternal, timeless God that stepped in and said, you know what, let's start time and let's make a physical universe. Evolutionists are still searching for a plausible explanation of the creation of life and the existence of the beginning of life. Just wait till next week. There'll be another theory, right? I mean, we're all familiar with theories like the Big Bang theory, but there are other ones, the nebula theory, the tidal theory, and so on and so on and so forth. And yet God's word is very clear that what started it all is an eternal God who had no start, who had no beginning. It's interesting, too, that unbelieving scientists are abandoning their old theories over and over and over again for the origin of life. It's also interesting that a lot of them are abandoning it for something called intelligent design, which a lot of them don't like, okay, because they know where that logically goes. Intelligent design logically goes to intelligent designer, and that designer sounds a whole lot like God. And after all, we want to suppress the truth. We don't want to admit that there might be a God. Anthony Flew, who was one of the world's leading atheists, and he taught at Oxford, is one of those scientists who has turned to this concept of intelligent design. Doesn't mean he's a believer, okay? But they're abandoning a lot of those theories because they really don't explain the question of, well, what was before that? Right? What was before that? And what was before that? And the only answer is an eternal God is the only real plausible answer. And of course, it's important for us to understand that scientists really aren't scientists when they try to explain the origin of life. They're really not scientists because science at its most basic level is dependent on the facts that are what? Three things at least. They are observable, they are measurable, and they are repeatable. Observable, measurable, and repeatable. So, scientists, create something out of nothing. Go. They can't do it. And so that's why they're all theories. Because that's all they can ever be. They can't really practice science. Scientists are incapable of creating something from nothing. And so when scientists form theories about the origin of life, they change hats. They take off their scientist hat and they put on their philosopher hat and they don't admit it. They still think they're scientists, but they're not truly scientists. Instead, they masquerade as scientists when they're really pseudoscientists, then they're philosophers, and really they're religion peddlers. Peddling the religion of self, humanism, I am my own God, because I don't want to admit that there might be a creator God to whom I am accountable. And so God created time and matter and life, the worlds. Secondly, God created it perfectly. Notice how it's stated there in verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed. They were framed by the word of God. I love the terminology that the writer of Hebrews uses here. They were framed. The word frame means to outfit. To outfit. It's also used and is translated to perfect. Or to thoroughly complete. Matthew 21:16 uses it, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings you have perfected praise. The innocence of a child's heart that perfectly praises God. 1 Corinthians 1:10, they're perfectly joined together. 2 Corinthians 13:11, we're told to be perfect. And so God made this perfect universe. Now, I know you may be thinking, well, it's not so perfect where I live. He made a perfect universe before the fall and repeatedly described it as being what? good. Another description of this terminology, this perfect world. So what we see is so much different than the pre-sin world. And yet at the same time, it still functions amazingly, scientifically, and in an incredible manner. We don't have time this morning to delve into this, but just the axis of the earth and how it is perfectly situated so that our world is a perfect place for us to live. And even the distance from the sun, it wouldn't take very far for us to be a little closer to the sun and all fry, or be a little farther away from the sun and all freeze. And yet God placed it right where it is. He made it perfectly. God created perfectly. And thirdly, God created by simply speaking. Notice how it's stated there. The worlds were framed by the word of God. It's interesting. He uses the word rhema, not logos. Those are two primary words that are used in the New Testament to describe the word. In the beginning was the word. And so here he uses rhema. And probably one of the distinctions between rhema and logos is logos is probably a broader term for communication in any form, like John 1:1. Rhema is primarily a verbal type of communication. So what he's saying is all God did was speak. All he did was say it, and the world and everything we know came into existence. God simply spoke. And I think we might tend to miss the significance of that truth. God is powerful enough to simply speak something into existence. When can we create something by simply speaking? We're incapable. I mean, we may be able to take our hands and utilize raw materials and quote unquote make something. But all God did was talk. All God did was speak. He spoke the universe into existence. Fourthly, God then created without pre-existing materials. Notice the last phrase of this verse. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. In other words, what was it that created the universe? It was God's power, and he didn't have raw materials to begin with. He didn't start with anything other than himself, eternal and infinite God. He made something out of nothing. And sometimes, again, I think that's lost on us. John Cross, in his book, The Stranger on the Road to Emmaus, uses a simple illustration, but I think a good illustration, to just demonstrate how complex it is to create something that we take for granted. How difficult it is to make something that we just take for granted. And the simple thing that he uses in this conversation is, what does it take to make a chair? What does it take to make specifically a folding chair, a simple folding chair that you might find in a school auditorium? He goes on to describe it. Well, he says, for starters, we need metal. So where do you find the right kind of metal? And rocks, right? You don't just remember, we're creating this from the beginning, okay? So it starts with rocks, but who knows which stones contain the right kind of metal? So we would need a geologist, and we would need a prospector who knows how to get that iron ore out of those rocks. Assuming that we found the right rocks, what's the next step? The rocks are in the ground. So we need someone that knows how to manufacture things to get those rocks out of the ground. Maybe even somebody that knows how to make dynamite in order to extract those things from the ground and the mining equipment it would take to do that. So we need miners and the expertise that they would have to extract the ore safely from the ground. But you still can't build a chair just with a mound of iron ore, right? It needs to be melted down. Can you build a fire hot enough to melt rocks? By yourself? We need those who know the smelting and alloy process. So we found those fellows, he says. But guess what? They just poured us a glob of steel. At this point, we might be willing to sit on the ingot of steel after it's cooled down, of course. But we're going to need to make a chair. So it will necessitate having someone who understands how to roll that block into a flat piece of metal, just the right thickness. Then we'll need to bend the steel and weld it. And weld it? Welding? So what does that imply? We need a welder. Someone that has the ability to weld. But you know what else we need? We're also going to need electricity. And we're going to need a welding machine. And after all, who's going to build that, right? As you can see, making a chair is this complicated process, he goes on to say. And we haven't even touched how to make the paint, specifically the kind that will stick to metal, and in the color we want. And what about the feet of the chair? They're plastic. How are we going to make that? doesn't that take petroleum products? How are we going to get those? Now, let me see. Let's drill a well to find oil. And he just goes on in a facetious manner to go to describe all the other things that are required, not to mention the power to do all of it. And his point is this. God didn't have to do any of that. God simply spoke. Because he is God. He simply spoke. So God created by simply speaking, and he created without pre-existing materials. God, the Creator, in whom our faith must be resting. So this morning I would ask you, do you have a foundational faith? Will you take God at his word when it comes to creation? Now, there's evidence. You can go to Answers in Genesis and spend the next 17 days studying all the things that evidence the fact that God's word is true. But the reality of the matter is, even if Answers in Genesis did exist, God's word is still true. But do you believe it? Do you believe it so much that you've trusted Christ as your Savior? You have a personal relationship with him, or are you uncertain of your eternal destiny because you've never placed your faith in Christ? If today that's the need of your heart, I would invite you to make that decision to trust Christ. For us that already know Christ as our Savior, we need to proclaim that message. Proclaim the message of faith and remember that the power is in the gospel. Explain creation evolution, that's great. But make sure that we realize the power that really saves is the power of the Spirit using the gospel that causes someone to believe. And so may we as Christians believe the Bible from the very beginning to the very end, because it's all about that message of redemption. Christ came to save sinners. Let's pray. Father, how grateful we are for your word and for this foundational faith. I pray today that if there's anyone here grappling with their eternal destiny, that right now you'd speak to their heart about placing their faith in Christ. Pray for those that are probably struggling with creation and evolution and that whole controversy and debate, that they would first of all go to your word and understand what it says, but also, if necessary, go to other sources that will reinforce what your word says, because the Bible is very clear. So help them in that struggle. Help all of us as believers to believe the entire Bible and to be faithful in our proclamation of gospel truth. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.